lesson today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Our Wednesday morning study is going to be a study on this passage of 2 Corinthians. And one of the things we read in this passage in context, we realize quickly that Paul, God's calling somebody. Maybe not.
Hopefully not.
One of the things we realize is that Paul is dealing in this passage with all of his struggles, with the trials and tribulations of ministry in the first century. Ministry for Paul was not easy. And yet, as he writes to the Corinthians, we do not lose hope or heart. We do not lose heart. So with that in mind, let us hear these words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. You all know that I love Marilyn Sneed dearly. I've known her two youngest children, Lynn and David, since I was about 12. And one thing that is clear, when you're around Marilyn for not more than 5 minutes, is who she loves the most in the world. And you know, it may not be Lynn and David or her own kids, but the grandchildren that they have. For indeed, she loves to talk about her grandchildren. You know, one of the things I love about members of this church like Jim Gosnell, Heidi Kay, other members, is the stories they tell of their lives, of the things that have happened to them, but more importantly, the people that they have come to love and to cherish so dearly. Indeed, that's what we talk about the most, isn't it? The things that are most important to us and are most dear to us. And what could be more important, more dear, more precious, or more beautiful than Jesus Christ? This is what Paul wants to talk about. Paul writes, I believed, and so I spoke. Now you may think, well, of course Paul did. Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles. You know, of course he did. When I was growing up in church, I had this image of the apostle Paul. Paul was a tall, handsome man, vigorous and healthy. He was very eloquent in his speech, and very passionate and very dynamic. And all the leaders and heads of state wanted to be around Paul. Like the president, they welcomed him and sought out his counsel. And whenever Paul went, he drew crowds by the thousands who wanted to hear him talk about Jesus Christ. Now, who am I describing?
Billy Graham.
But isn't that like most of us? Perhaps you have this image of Paul as well. I thought Paul was basically a first century Billy Graham. But then I learned more about Paul. Whereas Billy Graham was tall and handsome, Paul was bow-legged, monobrow, and not much to look at. Whereas Billy Graham was eloquent and passionate in his speech, Paul had a speech impediment. And people made fun of the way he talked. Whereas the leaders of Pittsburgh State wanted to be around Billy Graham and sought his counsel, the leaders of Rome beheaded Paul. Paul was hardly a first century Billy Graham. And he says, "So we believe, so we speak." And if you might have in your translation these words highlighted in quotation marks. For indeed, here Paul is quoting the Greek version of the psalm that Angie read this morning. He's quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. Here, Paul says, in accordance with Scripture, he speaks. You see, Paul's faith and how he lives out and expresses his faith in Jesus Christ was shaped and formed by the witness of Scripture. For it is the same Spirit who inspires Paul to speak that inspired the psalmist to write these beautiful words: "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." You see, here in the psalm, we have not only the testimony of the psalmist, how he cried out to the Lord and the Lord saved his life, but we have an example of how we should bear witness. You know, it's great to tell other people's story about what God has done for them. But you know, there's no story better for us to tell than our own story. For each of us has a story to tell about God's grace and about what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and is unique. And we do indeed have a story to tell. Paul was no first century Billy Graham, but he told his story wherever he went. Now we know that Paul was a tent maker, a dealer in leather goods. And so what he did was he would go from city to city throughout the ancient world, and there in the marketplace he would set up a shop, and he would go to work. And say, pick me, wanted to go camping or wanted something done with leather goods, he would go and talk to Paul and have Paul do his work for him. And while Paul was talking with Pinckney about what he wanted to do for him, he would also talk to him about Jesus. He would just work Jesus into the conversation. And say, Pinckney wanted to learn more about this Jesus. Paul would say, well, why don't we get together for dinner? And oh, if you would have been Barbara and Betty, that would be great too. And so Paul would develop friendships. And in those friendships, he would have holy conversations. He would just tell them about Jesus and about his love. What could be more wonderful than sharing the old, old story? Paul did this everywhere he went. He developed these relationships, and he got people together to talk about Jesus and to learn about who Jesus is. what difference Jesus can make in our lives. And while Billy Graham speaks to his thousands, Paul would speak to his handfuls. One, two, three, five, a dozen people at a time. And then those people would talk to others. And so the church grew and grew and grew. And today it continues to grow and grow and grow like wildfire. Today we have a special guest with us, the Reverend Eddie Soto and his wife Marcia. Yeah, wait. Eddie and Marcia just moved here 2 weeks ago today. And Eddie is going to be under a presbytery staff. He's the staff associate for Latin American Ministries to help the congregations of our presbytery reach out to our Latin American neighbors, our Brazilians, our Hispanic neighbors, all of those, to share with them the stories of Jesus. That's why Eddie is here. And I hope today during the Moments of Fellowship that you will take time to meet he and Marcia to welcome them to our community. But Paul would share these stories. And today, if you know anything about what's going on overseas, the church is growing like wildfire. Africa, Asia, Latin America. But what about here in the United States? What about what's going on here? Well, we read that the Presbyterian Church is losing close to 50,000 members a year. Why is that? Well, I have to raise my hand and say that I'm part of the problem. Because there have been too many times when I have had the opportunity to share with someone, just one-on-one, in a very unthreatening way, about Jesus. And just to talk with them about God. You know, the thing is that people are more ready to have conversations today about the Lord than we might realize. And for each of us, my guess is that we each have a different excuse or reason as to why we don't talk about Jesus. And some of us, we may think that we have to do it by inviting the church. And that's not a bad thing. But let's start with just one-on-one. Not inviting anybody to go somewhere or do something, but just talk to people about Jesus. And if they want to learn more, then invite them to church. But let's just talk with them. Share with them who Jesus is to us and what he can mean to them also. In my fourth year of college, I took a course on intercultural communication. And my friend Keith Lee and I, Keith is also a Christian, a very devout believer and follower of Christ. I'm also, by the way, the all-ACC baseball player, but Halifax, Virginia. But Keith and the uncle of an NFL football player, but that was not. First and foremost, Keith loves Jesus, and that's what he wants you to know about. But Keith and I were in this class, and we decided we were going to work together on a project. And so we did a project comparing the importance of faith to black versus white students at the University of Virginia. So we came up with this survey. We went around the places where students live, apartment complexes and dorms, and we just very unassumingly just asked people to fill out these surveys. We didn't write down, okay, you know, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. They were completely anonymous. And then we tallied our results. Well, the first question on this survey was, how important is your faith to you? And the options were very important, somewhat important, not very important, not at all. Well, all the people that I surveyed, only one person said not at all. The rest, it ranged between mostly not very to somewhat important. A few, it was very important. So Keith and I finished the class, we did our survey, we made it great. But then God started to work on me. And I started to have this kind of strange sensation or feeling that there was somebody And so I went home for Christmas break, came back, and you know, the first week before classes start really is the best week of any semester. But I was with my friend Oliver Asher, some of you know Oliver. And I said, Oliver, this just won't go away. I really think that there's someone somewhere that God wants us to talk to. And so he said, Spike, you're crazy. Let's go shoot pool or have ice cream or something. But I wouldn't let him get away with that, and so we persisted. And so we prayed together, and his now wife, Andrea, prayed with us. And then we got in the car and we drove, and I went back to the complex where I'd done some of these surveys. And keep in mind, the surveys were completely anonymous. I didn't have a clue who wrote what. So we got out of the car, and it was 11 o'clock at night. Now remember, the college community, that's really not all that late, particularly before classes start. But we're literally standing in the middle of a parking lot looking around, and Oliver looks at me and said, okay, Spike, what do we do now? I said, well, I looked around, and I saw in one apartment there were a couple of guys watching TV. So I said, let's go knock on their door. And so we did. And the guy invited us in. He wasn't quite sure what we wanted. They were watching the television. He went in, he sat down, and I began our conversation by sharing that I'd done this survey, and you know, I just felt like God wanted me to talk to somebody. I told him that only one person had said that they didn't believe in God. And then God said, I was that one. And the other guy said, well, I wasn't here when you came by, but I would have said the same thing. I don't believe in God either. And then there was also another friend of theirs in the room, a girl whom we couldn't see from the outside. And she was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. And she was so bitter and so filled with anger at the church because of the way God's people had treated her father, who was a pastor. And she was really, really angry with God. She believed in God, but she was really, really mad. And so we then proceeded to talk to them. And most of the time, it was them asking questions of us. No question was unacceptable. They could ask whatever they wanted. And sometimes we said, well, we don't know. That's a good question. And sometimes we did try to answer. And after that, they asked their questions about God. They then started asking questions about us. Well, tell me, who is Jesus to you? They didn't want to know where we went to church. They wanted to know who Jesus was in our lives. And so we told them about the joy that we'd experienced as we had come to know Him. Not only forgiveness of sin, but also just the joy of life in Christ that we share. And they were like, that's cool. And then we said goodbye. I don't know where those people are today. If they walked in, to be honest, I probably wouldn't remember them. But God taught me something that night. That people are more ready to talk about the Lord than we realize. If we give them space, if we give them an opportunity, if we don't try to sell them something or cram something down their throats or get them to sign on the dotted line, if we love them and listen to them, they want to talk. They want to learn. They want to hear the stories of Jesus and His love. How about you? When was the last time you talked with someone about Jesus and His love? A few months ago, my friend Sheldon Sorgo preached a sermon at Springdale Presbyterian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Their pastor moved after Christmas, and so it was during this interim period that Sheldon preached this sermon. And Sheldon talked about the importance of simply telling their stories about what Jesus has done for us who he is in our lives. And Bill was one of the people in church that day. Bill was a pillar. He was a pillar in that church. He was one of those people who just does it all. You know, elder, Sunday school teacher, building committee, all the things he does. But his life was transformed by that story. You see, Bill was in his late 80s. And he had grown up in a time where faith was something so not only personal, it was private. He didn't dare talk about Jesus and what he believed. That was just part of his generation. And so he held all that joy in. But he heard that sermon. And you know, the next week something interesting happened. His family was having a reunion. And they all got together. His children and their children and his great-grands. And he sat them all down. And he said, you know what? I love you, God. But I've been holding back. And there's something I want to share with you. I'm going to talk with you about Jesus and what he has done for me and what he means in my life. And this 80-year-old man, 80-something-year-old man, his life was transformed. And a joy radiated from him that was unlike anything he had ever experienced before. But you know what happened? Not only did it transform Bill's life, but also opened the door for his family to tell their stories as well. And so for that entire weekend, their whole family stayed up late at night talking about Jesus. They had never done it before. And they felt as if they were meeting one another for the very first time. We have a story to tell. Let me change that. You have a story to tell. And your story is unique. The joy that Jesus has brought to your life is a one-time deal between you and Jesus that no one can ever emulate or experience in the same way. But when we tell our stories, that opens doors for the Lord to touch them as well. Let's tell our stories. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may your love abound more and more in our midst. Open our hearts that that joy may flow through our lips. Our praise and our thanksgiving may we offer to you through the stories that we have to tell of your love. Amen.